It is to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. Appreciate Velvis for covering the class on Wednesday night. I'm sure it was a good class and interesting class. I appreciate him doing that as I was away in a meeting. I'm thankful that God blessed me to be able to do the work of an evangelist last week here in the daytime and in the evening and into the night in Plaskett County. It was good to be with them at Aetna and had a good meeting. Missed you. I'm glad to be back with you again today. It's good to see each and every one of you, and I'm thankful that you're here, as I'm thankful to be among you. It's a sad state of affairs when, you know, just about anything that you hear anymore on TV is just bad news. It seems like there's hardly anything that is of a positive nature when you turn on the TV, and that's just the world in which we're living. I'm not so certain that it has not always been the case. We just hear about it so often nowadays, and so there is a lot of negativity that's in the world. And there's a lot of confusion, religiously speaking, in the world. And we know that God is not the author of confusion, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so we know that God doesn't desire for people to be confused religiously, and that God has given us a standard that we must go by so that we can be who He would have us to be and to do the things that He would have us to do. I'll do the best I can, by the way, this morning. I had laryngitis for the first time last week, and the rough, especially during the gospel meeting, but I think I'm getting over that. So you do the best you can in listening. I'll do the best I can to say it. And we'll have most of it on the screen for you to see. So God desires for us to do the things that He would have us to do, and to be who He would have us to be, and to do all things that would be in accordance to His will. I know that we live in such a time when the vast majority of people say, well, it's not possible for us to be in unity, and it's okay if we're not in unity. It's okay if we don't see eye to eye on things. And I suppose that there are things of which it doesn't matter whether we see eye to eye on them. It doesn't matter to me if we start at 10 o'clock or if we start at noon. You might have a preference, but it doesn't matter whether we see eye to eye on things like that. And it doesn't matter to me that you have some curtains back there. I can deal with that, and you probably can too. And so there are some things that it just doesn't matter. There's no consequence to it. But I don't ever want you to be deceived into thinking, as so many are today, that when it comes to what this book says, you have it your way and I have my way. And well, that's just okay. Brethren don't always agree. And that's right, the brethren don't always agree, but we best be agreeing on what the book says. Are we in agreement on that? And we can achieve that. And the way that I know we can achieve that is because the Bible says so. When the Bible says, as we're going to look at this passage in just a little while again, but in Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, stated. Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So we can have the unity. I'm convinced we can have the unity that God expects us to have if we will mind the same thing, walking by the same rule. If we do those two things, mind the same thing and walk by the same rule, folks will have the unity that God would have us to have. And so we can have that. But we live in a world, again, where so many say, well, you know what? The Church of Christ is really just a church among all the other churches. There's really nothing that sets them apart. I mean, they may be different in the things that they do, but really, one church is just as good as another. Or there's really no difference between whether you go to the Church of Christ or you attend some other church. That's not the case. It does matter. And I want us to think this morning about some things that the Lord's church does not have. And when you think about that phrase, things that the Lord's church does not have, you have to qualify that with a lot of people today, because in their mind, when they hear the Lord's church, well, they think about just practically any church you could think about. I mean, they may think about this church down the road or that church across town, or it really doesn't matter because it's all the Lord's church. Well, we've dealt with that to some degree in our Wednesday night Bible class. It does matter. And there is a difference As far as east is from the west and light is from dark, there is a difference between the church of the Bible that was established by the Lord and churches of men. Now some folks say, well, there may be some things common. Well, there may be some similarities in some various different ways, but it is different. It's not the same. And it does matter. So this morning I want us to think about what the Lord's church does not have. And then tonight we're going to follow this up. And you may say, well, it seems like I've heard that before. Well, you have. It's been almost 3 years since I've done this sermon. So we need to do it again. So tonight we're going to talk about some things that the Lord's church does have. And you may say, well, preach, I already know what we have. I already know what the Lord's church is about. I already know what the church of Christ has and so forth. But we've got to be reminded. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy and tell him, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and so forth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, he admonishes him to do those things. And Peter writes about the need to be reminded when he writes in 1 Peter, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, is it meet for me to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and in verse 12, he talks about. And so we need to understand the importance, the great importance of being reminded and understanding the difference between what the Lord's church has and what churches of men had. Someone says, well, preacher, again, what are you talking about when you say the Lord's church? I'm talking about the church of Christ. And I say that without hesitancy. I say that without being ashamed of it. Because Jesus died for the church, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. He purchased it with His own blood. He established the church of Christ, His church. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18. And so we need to be able to recognize that and to say it without hesitation. Those passages about reminding the brethren, as Paul wrote to Timothy, is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14. Well, what sets the church of Christ apart? Well, there's a lot of different things that you could include in a lesson like this. There's a lot of things that we don't have that others have. And there's things that we have that others don't have. And so I want us to approach it from the standpoint of just very simply looking at what the Lord's church does not have this morning. Then we'll talk about what we do have tonight. The first one I want you to think about as we think about this is that we do not have a human devised name. This is our scripture in 1 Timothy 3:15. If thou tarry, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We do not have a human devised name. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, as Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, remember what he said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so I know that the church is referred to as the church of Christ, or churches of Christ, plural, in the New Testament. And so we do not have a human devised name. Someone says, well, preacher, by whose authority do you have to refer to the church as the church of Christ? Well, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. And folks, if you're a member of a church in which you do not read about in the pages of the Bible, you need to very seriously consider why you are a member of that church and why you would stay a member of that church. We want to be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul wrote, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Again, the church of God is a scriptural description, descriptive name, if you will, for the people of God. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ. We belong to the Lord, having been purchased by His blood. Acts 20, verse 28 and 1 Peter 1, 18 and following. And therefore, we dare not wear the name of another. You agree with that? I hope you're not of the persuasion that it's It's just indifferent. It doesn't matter. Because it does matter. That is, if we want to do all things by His authority, Colossians chapter 3, then verse 17, I do, and I hope that you do as well. And so we do not have a human devised name. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this on Wednesday evening. You think about the various names of which people go by today. Just think about that within our own community. That in and of itself divides people. That's what denominationalism is all about, is division. That's what the name denomination implies. We must not be divided. And if we're going to walk by the same rule, which is the Bible, then we cannot have a human devised name. And so the Lord's church doesn't have that. But also, we do not have a corrupted worship. Here we are gathered together on the first day of the week to do what God has expected, called upon us to do in worshiping Him. And there's various different ways that, or worships that you read about in the New Testament, at least four that I'm aware of. Like in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23, the Bible talks about will worship. In Acts 17:23, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, and then he teaches him about God. In Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of me, and that's not on the slide. Just give you that free of charge. You can pick an outline up in the back, a chart, just like this one up here if you'd like to have it. The Lord's church doesn't have that. The Lord's church worships the way that the Bible instructs them to worship. And that is to worship according to Spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And make no mistake about it, the things that God would have us to do in worshiping Him is recorded, guess where? In the Bible. That's what matters, what we do. That we have book, chapter, and verse for the things that we are doing even this morning. Do we? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 that after having obeyed the gospel of Christ, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayers. And Christians worship God in the New Testament by doing five things. Just like we did this morning. Just like the Lord's church, the church of Christ, has done since its establishment on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Meeting together upon the first day of the week, each and every week, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. As the Lord instituted in Matthew 26, and Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, that we will do until the Lord returns again. Every single week, we'll engage in doing this as we remember the Lord's death. But there are a lot of religious bodies that don't do that. There's a lot of religious bodies that are gathered together on this very day to do what they think is the right thing to do. And it does not include the observance of the Lord's Supper. But the disciples in the New Testament, the Christians in the New Testament church, the Lord's church, did that upon the first day of every week. And will continue to do that too. So long as we strive to be the New Testament church. But also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we find about the fact that we are admonished to sing praise unto God, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and a host of other passages. Ray did a very good job, as a lot of these men do, in leading that singing. You did a good job as you sung out and blended your voices together as we sing praise unto our great God. Guess how long the church has been doing that? Since its beginning. And we'll continue to do so when we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. But also, as we have done this morning, New Testament worship includes prayer. A lot of passages in the New Testament talk about prayer. It's a big topic. Large topic. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and then verse 17. A lot that we ought to be grateful for, that we're to pray for. And we'll continue to do that. That God's Word is proclaimed each and every time. Book, chapter, and verse, Bible, preaching, and teaching. I'm going to deliver, Lord willing, a sermon concerning the preaching that we so badly, desperately need today. A preaching that I'm convinced people are starving for and longing for. As I've listened to comments and statements that individuals have made along the way. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Again, that's Acts 20, verse 7. The Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 and following, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And then we have an opportunity upon the first day of the week to give as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, as we did this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, that's New Testament worship. That's the pattern that is set forth so clearly in the pages of the Bible. Well, preacher, we do all kinds of other things where I go. I realize that, and I recognize that you just very may well do a lot of other things than you read about in the Bible. But we're interested this morning in pointing out what the Church of Christ does not have. And we don't have a corrupted worship, a worship that would not be pleasing to God, but one according to His will. By the way, are you interested in doing His will? If I were to start with me all the way around the room, what would you say? Well, preacher, it doesn't matter. Who told you it doesn't matter? On what basis do you think it doesn't matter? If it doesn't matter relative to what the Lord's church has and doesn't have, and it doesn't matter about this point, the first point, or the next point, then I'm just might as well be in favor of closing the book, going home, and doing whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter if I stay home or go, would it? If none of this matters, then none of the rest matters. It all stands or falls together. But as you think about what the Lord's church does not have, I want to suggest to us that it does not have an appeal to the worldly minded. I don't know how many times I've been out and about and would see marquees and various different signs and banners advertising what folks are going to have. Because we live in a very materialistically minded society, and that appeals to the minds of a lot of people, and a lot of people that really just don't know better. It just sounds good and think, well, we ought to be doing it. Why not do that? Why don't we engage in that? Well, we need to start with, is there authority to do that? Where did the disciples in the Bible do that? It doesn't matter if you're talking about whether it's down the street and having some kind of uninsured health clinic or some kind of blow-ups and jumps and blow-up things that folks have today and for the sake of entertainment. You don't read that stuff in the Bible. But that appeals to a lot of people. You know why, by the way, this week we're not going to have a trunk or treat? Now, a lot of folks do that. But you know why we're not going to do that? I don't think I ever read in the Bible, and you correct me where I'm wrong, where the church ever came together and did a trunk or treat. Do you? But folks do that today. And again, so many say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, on what basis does it not matter? So very simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We're not going to appeal to the flesh. And there may be a number of things you can do as an individual in the confines of your home. But there's a difference between what I can do as an individual and what the church is at liberty to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, beginning, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have no desire whatsoever to use words of which you have to go home and look up. And it doesn't matter to me, quite frankly, whether you think that I'm a smart person or not. I want to preach to you what the Bible says in such a way as we can all understand it. That's my duty. That's my job as a gospel preacher. And Paul says, I came not with you with excellency of speech. And Paul was an educated man. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And here's the reason. Here's the kicker. And this nails the peg down tight. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the Lord's church at Mill Street, we do not appeal to the worldly minded. We're not going to, are we? But also, we do not have a man-made creed. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon what is so sad. And one of the sad things is that book, chapter, and verse preaching and teaching is missing from a lot of pulpits today. There's a lot of preaching being done, but a lot of it is things about personal experience and feeling and the way I think, and a lot of times done in such a way as to not even be understood. And so as a result of that, people leave and they say, I have no idea what he just said. If I ever do that, you let me know. A man-made creed is something we do not have, but the gospel of Christ, Matthew 28:18-20. The Word of God, which is able to equip us unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Philippians 3:16, walking by the same rule and having the same mind. It's what this book says that is important. We need to spend our time studying the book and hearing words from the book of God, the Bible, as opposed to a bunch of other nonsense that you hear from a lot of pulpits and lecterns today. The Lord's church has always been engaged in proclaiming the gospel, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and all the way through Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and the persecution that was raged against the disciples of the Lord and the stone of Stephen. He preached the gospel and asked them with their teeth. They didn't like what they said and they stoned him. Acts chapter 7. Persecution waged against the church by the religious leaders, including Saul of Tarsus in Acts 8. And they were dispersed. They were scattered abroad. Except those at Jerusalem. The church was scattered from that point and went on proclaiming the gospel of Christ. As we think about what we do not have, we do not have any complex organization. There's some very complex, complicated, hard to understand and figure out ways of which men have organized themselves today. But God's means of us being organized or His way, His pattern, is so very simple. And we understand that. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, the head of the church, and the body must do as He directs it to do. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul pins to the church of Christ at Philippi, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This cause left I thee in Crete, Paul wrote to Titus 1:5, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every church as I had appointed thee. Again, that's Titus chapter 1. And in verse 5, every city. Acts 14, verse 23, used the word church. And so that's God's organization. And Jesus is the head of the church. Each local body of God's people is to be overseen by a plurality of men. The Bible refers to as elders, serving under their oversight in various different ways, are the deacons, and you have all the members, and all that stated in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Someone says, well, what if you don't have those? Well, we know that in New Testament times that congregations existed at least for a period of time. In the absence of that, until men are qualified. And so you have to have men who qualify and meet those qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. But that's the organization of the Lord's church. And what you see out in the religious world is not even close to that. The synods and councils and dioceses and various conventions and assemblies, and the list just goes on and on. But you don't read that in the Bible. This is what you read in the Bible. And again, we're talking about what the Lord's church does not have. We do not have any complex organization. We don't have any human requirements for membership. I don't get to decide what it takes to become a Christian and what it doesn't. That's already been decided on the pages of the Bible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. In response to the request of Acts 2:37, what shall we do? Many of the Corinthians here have believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. And when individuals do that very same thing, the Lord will add them, guess where? To the Lord's church, Acts 2:47, like He's always been doing since the establishment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. Nothing difficult about that, is there? That's simple. One more point. We do not have a corrupt work. We have a divine mission. Not on your screen, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 talks about church responsibility of making known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, and then verse 12, we read about our duty to edify for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to be built up, to be encouraged. And there's a number of biblical ways that we encourage and we build up and we admonish. One is through our singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, by considering one another and provoking unto love and good works, as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:24-25. And by the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. And so we're edified, we're built up. And also benevolence. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Had that pattern that started all the way back in Acts chapter 2. Neither was there any among them that lacked, but neither said they the things that he possessed was his own, but he sold all things and gave to each man as every man had need. The confines of that is to the saints. We're limited as to how we can use the Lord's money, and down to benevolence, and that is for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. And for the proclamation of the gospel, as I mentioned ago in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. All of that is that glory would be brought unto God by Jesus Christ in the church, world without ages. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21. Again, Romans 16:16. We've been talking about the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and what the church of Christ does not have. Someone says, well, preacher, you spent this entire time talking about what you folks don't have. I wonder what it is you do have. Why should I go there? What do you have? You'll want to be sure to come back tonight so you can hear that sermon. I appreciate the fact that you listen so well. And so if you have any questions about what you have heard, you let me know. If I don't know the answer, I'll say I don't know. But if it's a Bible answer, there's a Bible, or a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. You may be in the audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church. But you know that the Bible teaches that there is but one. You know what the Lord's church does not have. And you want to be a Christian and be a member of the body of Christ that you do read about in the Bible. And you say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, they were changed. You become a Christian by doing the same thing that they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing it, John chapter 8, verse 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ, like the eunuch did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. That's God's simple plan of salvation. And that will never change so long as time continues to be. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. And you want to be restored. You've done this in the past, but you turned your back on the Lord and you want to come home. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you. We have His assurance that He will, Acts 8. 1 John 1. We'll pray with Him for you. Don't delay. Come right now.